The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Through Hebrews chapter 7, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. But resembling the Son of God, he continues as a priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who receive the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham. For he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. This is the word of God.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Really grateful to have you with us as we continue looking at the book of Hebrews. If you're unaware, the last 12 to 15 weeks has been an unprecedented and uncertain time. If you're unaware that that's the case, you surely have not been watching any advertisement, listening to any political messaging whatsoever over the last 12 to 15 weeks, because everywhere we turn, like, I think the words unprecedented and uncertain have been used more than any other words in the English language during that time. As that shutdown arose, as the coronavirus began to affect every area and sphere of life, we started to see one by one all kinds of cancellations. We saw schools canceled, we saw sports leagues canceled, we saw all kinds of cancellation. But during that time, I think we also saw the rise of our cancel culture. That is, not just canceling events, not just canceling activities, but actually canceling people. Like, the idea of the cancel culture is that if someone misspeaks, if they kind of run contrary to cultural norms and sensitivities, then it's a common practice to cancel, withdraw your support of that person, that brand, that organization, whatever it might be. And a corollary to this is kind of the idea of virtue signaling, like using some means to display what we're against by talking in very loud ways about what we're for. And these two ideas kind of bring with them this very real notion of the guilt and shame that we all carry with us every day. Like, if there isn't anything else that comes out of the awareness and the heightened sense of this cancel culture, it is these two realities. Shame is extremely motivating. Like, none of us, like, I don't want my favorite television show to get canceled. let alone have myself, have my person canceled, wiped out from human existence. Shame is a very motivating and real tool. But it's also this reminder that when I'm honest with myself, I look back at my life, I look at my past, and I know without a shadow of a doubt that there are all kinds of moments in my life where I deserve to be canceled. And what this does to us is it brings this great awareness of the guilt and shame that we carry with us everywhere we go. We carry it with us, guilt and shame. Often we have a difficulty kind of distinguishing between those two concepts, but they really are distinct. I mean, guilt is this notion of objective wrongdoing. If you exceed the speed limit, you are guilty of speeding. There's no question, there's no wondering, there's no doubt in the matter. Shame's a different kind of reality. Shame isn't just about activity or actions on your part, an act of wrongdoing. Shame are the intense, painful feelings that are associated with certain events or moments in life. They're the painful experiences of who we are as people, not just what we've done. You might think of it this way. Guilt is associated with the abuser. Oftentimes, though, those who have been abused feel a sense of shame because of what's happened to them. And those two ideas are things that we carry with us all the time. And maybe you walk through those doors and you're carrying some sort of load this morning. Some sort of heavy load, and maybe it's because of a sense of guilt from your past or a sense of shame that you feel within yourself. Maybe you brought a heavy load through those doors. Well, you're in the right room this morning, because as we walk through Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, I think we're going to see some extreme hope and help in the grace of God displayed to us in Jesus as we explore the significance of this obscure fellow named Melchizedek. Like, what we're going to see this morning is that Jesus frees us from guilt and shame. Like, that's a byproduct of the good news of the gospel of Jesus. In Christ, he frees us. That heavy burden that you carry with you everywhere you go, that gnawing ache that happens within you as you think about your life and your past, Jesus comes to take that burden off your shoulders, to relieve you of it. He frees us of guilt and shame. And to see this unfold in our section, we have to start by asking this question about the significance of Melchizedek. Like, who is this guy? Melchizedek is a character that only shows up in three places in all of the Bible. He's the writer of Hebrews here is describing for us the account of Abraham meeting Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14. That's the first place that he shows up on the scene. And then we're going to see next week, there's mention of him in Psalm 110. And then here in our passage, the author of Hebrews, remembering that account of Abraham's encounter with Melchizedek, uses that as a jumping point to signal to us the significance and the greatness of Jesus. And so what's the significance of Melchizedek? Well, Melchizedek is the priest king. I mean, that's an extremely interesting, and maybe in our ears, we're not sure why, but it's an extremely interesting statement, because all throughout the Old Testament, it was an impossibility to be a priest and a king simultaneously. Priests came from the line of Levi. Kings came from the line of David. And yet here's one, Melchizedek, who predates all of them, and is said to be a priest and a king. Well, here's the scene. Abraham has his nephew Lot kidnapped, And much of his possessions are taken in this battle. And so Abraham gathers with him 318 men. And I sort of had this scene like he goes Denzel man on fire here. He's like, he's going to go after his nephew Lot. And he's sitting there talking with Sarah. And she's like, what are you going to do? I'm going to do what I do best. That's what Abraham does. He takes his 318 bad men, and they go and they rescue Lot, and they recover the spoils of war, and he brings them back. And as he comes back, he has this encounter with Abraham, or with Melchizedek. And it says that Melchizedek verbally blesses Abraham, and then Abraham spontaneously gives tithes to Melchizedek. And this is an extraordinary scene, not just because of the details of what happened, but because Melchizedek is a priest king. He's signaling something to us of what Jesus is going to be like. There are these titles that are given, ascribed to Melchizedek. He is the king of Salem. He is the king of righteousness, the king of peace. And all of these titles are to remind us of what's said of Jesus, that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, that Jesus is the Righteous One, Jesus is the better and truer High Priest. And so all of these titles for Melchizedek, they're reminding us of who Jesus is and what he's like. And in this, there's this question, like, is it possible to find a just peace? Is it possible for us, even in our day, to experience a justice that is truly just? It's reminding us of who Jesus is, that true justice, true peace, true righteousness, it only comes through him and by him. And the significance then of Melchizedek, the priest king, is not in and of himself. It's signaling, the significance of Melchizedek is it's signaling to us who Jesus is and what he's like. That's what he says in verse 3. Melchizedek, resembling the Son of God, continues a priest forever. His significance is that he resembles something of what Jesus is like. What the author is doing here is he's interpreting from silence. And so it says of Melchizedek that he is without father and mother. There is no genealogy. He has no beginning and he has no end. What the author is doing is not saying that somehow literally Melchizedek was some sort of angelic being without lineage, without beginning and end. No, he's saying the silence that's found in Genesis 14, it's there to remind us of who Jesus is and what he's like. He is the eternal Son of God who has no lineage, who has no beginning, and who has no end. That's the significance of Melchizedek, that he shows us something of who Jesus is and what he's like. And so we see that Melchizedek is significant, but not only that, he's superior. Melchizedek is superior to all of the other Levitical priests who would come after him. And it shows in verses 4 through 10 two ways that it displays in two ways his superiority. He's superior in that he receives these tithes. You see, in the ancient world, a tithe was always given to someone who was superior. It was a recognition of their greatness. And so what we see here is Abraham, the father of the faith, the guy, the one through whom all of God's blessing was to come, that Abraham is giving a tithe of his spoils of war to Melchizedek. And what this would immediately remind the hearers in the first century, it would remind them that if Abraham is the father of the faith, if he is great, how much greater and far more superior is Melchizedek as he receives these tithes? You see, all throughout the Old Testament, priests would receive tithes. That was part of their role. They would receive tithes, and that receiving of that tithe, it came from an equal, from their brothers, it says, from mortal men. And it was to be given to the Levitical priest because of the command of the law. But here in Melchizedek, we don't see Abraham being commanded to give a tithe to Melchizedek. He does so spontaneously. Once again, just amplifying his greatness and his significance in the story of redemption and what his life and this scene is to remind us of Jesus, his work, and his significance. I mean, it should say something as a side note about tithing today. Oftentimes we have this question that arises in our own minds and hearts, like, is the tithe commanded of the New Testament Christian? But really the question comes from a flawed starting point. If God is who he says, and if he's done what he's done in and through Jesus, if he is that great to have saved us and rescued us and unburdened us and set us free that we could live with him and for him, what would keep us from giving him our best? And so the scene of Abraham giving this tithe to Melchizedek, it shows us his superiority and his greatness. But not only that, the superiority and greatness of Melchizedek is seen and put on display as he blesses Abraham. You see, in a biblical blessing, it always flows one way, from the superior to the inferior. And so the moment that Melchizedek blesses Abraham, we are immediately to recognize his greatness, his significance, his renown. He blesses Abraham, and in this, what we're to be reminded of in the superiority and greatness of Melchizedek is he is greater and far more superior than all of the Levitical priesthood. Then all of the other priests who would come after him, Melchizedek is greater and far more superior. And what this reminds us is that Abraham then, I mean, listen to the way he ends. In this case, they receive tithes from mortal men, but in the other case, by one whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say Levi himself. So the Levitical priest, Levi himself, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. What on earth does that mean? All it is it's this ancient practice of using the ancestral heritage as a headship, a heading over all of their lineage and genealogy. And so Abraham is the father of the faith, and so it's as if Levi, the one who had the right lineage and genealogy to be the Levitical priest, it's as if that one gave a tithe to Melchizedek, signaling his greatness and his significance, that he had a greater priesthood. And in this, then, we must be reminded that the point is not the greatness and the significance of Melchizedek. The point is Melchizedek points us to one who's even greater, Jesus. That Jesus is the superior priest. You see, the work of the priest was to bring the people to God. To serve as a mediator between God and man. There, from Genesis chapter 3 onward, there's this question. How on earth can a holy, morally perfect God coexist with sinful humanity? It's like oil and water. They don't mix. So how on earth could God be in the presence of sinful humanity like us? Well, there was this need for a mediator. That's what the priests did. The priests made these sacrifices. And through their sacrifice, they atoned. They made a way for sinful humanity to be reconciled with God, to relate to him. But the problem is that work of the priest, it was continual. It never ended. Like they had to continue. We'll see in Hebrews chapter 10, they had to continue giving sacrifice after sacrifice because it was inadequate and incomplete. But in Jesus, we have one who came to give a sacrifice once and for all. And not a sacrifice of bulls and goats, but a sacrifice of himself. Jesus is the better priest who brings a better sacrifice. You see, Melchizedek may appear to be without beginning and end, but Jesus, we're told, truly is without beginning and end. He is the eternal Son of God who came in flesh, who lived amongst us, who took on the weight of our guilt and our shame on that cross, who died a death in our place, and if you place faith and trust in him, you can find forgiveness and reconciliation. That's what Jesus has done. That's why in verse 23 of chapter 7, the former priest were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Listen to this. Consequently, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make an intercession for them. The invitation of Jesus this morning is to bring your burden to him and lay it at his feet. To come to him in faith, having your guilt removed, having your shame cleansed. What would keep you from giving your life to a Savior who's done that for you and for me? What would keep us from giving our life over to the one who sacrificed everything for us? See, Jesus, it's a reminder that Jesus came to remove guilt and shame. He came to save us to the uttermost, completely. You see, you and I are consumed at times by the weight of guilt and shame. I mean, that's what this cancel culture reminds us, isn't it? I mean, aren't you glad that there's not a camera following you around all the time? Aren't you glad there's not someone constantly recording every word that comes out of your mouth? Like, we carry these loads of guilt and shame with us. But Jesus came to remove it. Like, it's a reminder that I am indeed guilty. And when I'm honest and I look back at my life, there are so many things to be ashamed of. But in that instant, we need to be reminded of our Savior Jesus. Like, God didn't cancel us. He sent his one and only Son. Listen to what Jesus himself says. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Guilt and shame weighs upon your soul, doesn't it? It's a heaviness that doesn't seem to ever come off. It's a burden that a nap won't do anything about, a vacation won't solve. It's a weight and a burden that we can't remove from ourselves because we know we're guilty and we can't help but feel shame. But Jesus came to remove that burden from us. And so as we take part in the Lord's Supper every week, it's a reminder of what God has done for us in Christ. That Jesus came to remove that heavy burden of guilt and shame. It's a reminder that in a fresh way this morning, you can lay that burden at his feet. That you can come to the one who is gentle and lowly in heart. And you can find rest for your soul. You can experience a love, a grace, a kindness that is unknown in our cancel culture. That as you remember in that wafer his broken body, And in that little cup of juice, his shed blood, it's this reminder that his body had to be broken, his blood had to be shed to remove our guilt and to cleanse us from our shame. That is the grace of God in the midst of a cancel culture. That is his kindness towards us in and through Jesus. And so my hope is that we can see this morning in a fresh way that Jesus frees us from our guilt and our shame. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your loving goodness towards us in Jesus. God, I am guilty and I am filled with shame, and yet Jesus says that I can come and lay that burden at his feet, that I can be reconciled to you, that I can find forgiveness, I can find healing. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you for sending your son Jesus, for his death in our place, for forgiveness to be found in him. And I pray that this morning that there would be a man or a woman who came through those doors feeling burdened with shame and guilt for whatever reason, that they could find rest for their soul in Christ. We pray this by Jesus' name.